You may be seated. And as if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17, if you're using the Bibles in front of you, you'll find that on page 765. John 17, also known as the High Priestly Prayer, a wonderful passage of Scripture. We read these words of Jesus. They say this, that after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "For the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you grant him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they will still be in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except for one doomed to be destructed so that scriptures would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me out into the world, I sent them into the world. For I have sanctified myself, and that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be brought to complete unity, and let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me and because the creation of the world, before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them." Great words. Look forward to hearing what God has to say to our hearts this morning. God bless.
Children's Church is dismissed at this time. The children's church workers were very cruel to my Sunday school class this morning. We walked into Sunday school class and there's this huge plate of cookies and a sign on that says, "For Junior Church." I had to stand in the front of that class with a sword and drive people in my class away from those cookies. They were ready to attack. But no, it wasn't like that. But they sure did look good. Hopefully there's some left. That might have been a request. I'm not sure. It's good to have you with us today. I want to cover just a couple of things with you very briefly as we get started. On the 18th of this month, we're lifting our evening service. We're going to meet in the afternoon at Joanne Chase's home. And we're going to be having a baptismal service. 18 people are desiring now. I had another one come up to me right before this service, desiring to be baptized. That's exciting. That is exciting. God is moving. God is working. And, you know, I'm thrilled with that. And hope that you are as well. You know, the Bible tells us that when one person repents of their sin and becomes a believer, that all of heaven rejoices. And you know what? When heaven rejoices, so should the family of God. We should rejoice together, and this is a great opportunity to share in their joy and in their commitment. Some have been baptized before that are in that group, and they're saying, you know what? Because I've rededicated myself to the Lord, I want to do this again. And that's okay. That's okay. I explained to them it's not necessary, but if they sense that desire, then for them it is necessary, and so we're going to honor that. Some, just out of response, having received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior very recently, have desired to be baptized in an act of obedience to God, and we rejoice together with them as well. So I'm going to ask you to please keep your calendars open. That will be the 18th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to meet out at the Chases, and they have graciously agreed to allow us to use their swimming pool. So that will be an awesome moment together for the family of Christ. And all of those who have signed up, and even if you didn't sign up but you would desire to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to meet right up here after the service. I need to have just a very brief little moment with you, and then we'll go for it. So thank you for your patience there. Also, we need to be praying for the Carbaugh family. Bert Carbaugh had called me about her cousin who was ill this week, and he passed away. And so family is traveling in and that kind of thing. We need to be praying for them as they travel and then as they go through this moment of grief. So I'd like us to have just a very brief moment of prayer now. And then I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. As we continue on in our study that we've been involved with. So let's pray for the Carbaughs. Our gracious Father, we know that death was not your initial plan. And Father, when our families are touched by death and by grief, we need to have a unique touch from your hand. And so, Lord, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ as their family go through this very difficult moment. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless those who are traveling in, those who are renewing fellowships and acquaintances. Father, bring the best possible good out of this very difficult moment. And And then, Father, return each one to their homes safely. And we'll rejoice in what you do. For it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. This particular passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today, I'm going to be sharing three things with you. That's a little off course of my usual seven. But we're just going to share three things, and you ought to be afraid, because that usually means when I'm only sharing three things, I take longer. So actually, you should applaud when I say to you, we have a seven-point message today, because you generally get out of here quicker. So think of that the next... I'm not asking you to applaud, I'm just... But this particular passage of Scripture is a unique glimpse into the heart and the passion of Jesus Christ. The last couple of weeks, we have talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is not, according to Jesus' teaching, not to be one who draws attention to himself, but draws attention to Jesus. And we have looked at John 14, 15, 16 in regards to the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this whole passage from John 14 on deals with the night that Jesus was betrayed. They have eaten supper, they have shared together. He has initiated or instituted, if you will, the Lord's Supper. Judas has been revealed as being the one to betray Jesus. And so as we come to this particular passage, this is a prayer that some theologians have called the most sacred place in Scripture. That's up for you to decide. But it is a unique glimpse into the heart and the passion of Jesus. And this particular prayer breaks down very neatly into three distinct areas. And we're going to look at all three of them. First of all, we see that this is a prayer that Jesus prays for himself. He knows what is about to take place, and so he prays for himself. Secondly, we see that he prays for his disciples, because there's going to be tremendous changes and responsibilities that are going to be placed on them to get the church started on the right foot. And then the third section of this prayer is a prayer where Jesus prays universally for believers of every region and for all periods of time. And so he is literally praying in this prayer for you and I, even though we won't come on the picture for another 2,000 years, Jesus still includes us as vital and valuable to him. I believe that sometimes, as the modern day church, we sell ourselves short. And in our selling ourselves short, we don't have the confidence to perform the work of God that he's asking us to do in this world. And when we don't have that kind of confidence, we have the tendency to internalize our spiritual life and literally make it all about us instead of making it all about Jesus. But when we get the proper perspective of all things and what God wants to do in us, for us, and through us, when we get that all straightened around, we become far more effective in what God wants us to do. And as a church, this is where we've got to go. And so it's vitally important that we do that. So let's look at this Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I want us to notice the very first thing. Jesus intercedes, or he prays for himself. Look at the first five verses. Remember, the dinner's over. Jesus has given the description of what's to take place. And he's talked about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now he shifts his focus here. Notice this. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In these five little verses, we catch a glimpse of what was important to Jesus. He has fulfilled obediently the work of his Father, that the Father had established for him to do. Because remember, Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain before the world was formed, before the foundation of the earth. For in the foreknowledge of God, he knew that man was going to fall. And he knew that because of the fall, sin would be passed on to each and every other individual. And through the passing on of that, man would ultimately become lost. And there would need to be a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, there were animals that were used as a temporary sacrifice. And let's face it, if you lived in Old Testament times, it wasn't one time when you had to sacrifice a lamb for the forgiveness of your sins, your personal sins, or the sins of your family, but it was over and over and over that that had to take place. But Jesus, when he comes on the scene and becomes the perfect sacrifice, he removes the need for animals to suffer for the sins of man. Because he is the perfect Lamb of God. And his sacrifice is pure. Now, when Jesus came to this earth to live, he set aside the glory of heaven to be born as a man, to live in this sin-infected world in order to teach us how to live and what God originally intended for man to be: perfect and pure. And Jesus accomplished that. And a part of his work wasn't just the sacrifice that would take place at Calvary, but it was the commitment, number one, to his Father. Number two, to the people that would surround him. Number three, to the truth and the integrity of the Word of God. And that's why Jesus was continually butting heads with the religious leaders of the day, because they were not people filled with integrity. And now Jesus has come to this moment in his earthly existence, as we think of it, from birth to resurrection to ascension time. In this time, he has reached that point where the sacrifice is to take place, where he is going to pay the ultimate price so that you could have life and so that I could have life. So that all of those who have trusted in him for salvation could have life. And so he's come to that point, and he knows that his work here on this earth in the process of redemption is about done. No longer is he going to have to battle with the scribes and Pharisees. No longer is he going to have to walk the dusty streets of this world and to see the stench of sin and unrighteousness. But he was ready to be restored to his pre-incarnation glory that he had with the Father. And so he prays. And that's what these first five verses are all about. And then he closes that portion, if you will, in verse 5, when he says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Restore my glory as one with you." Folks, Jesus has resolved himself with hope. He has filled himself with confidence in his Father. He has, at this point, resolved himself to the cross, although he's not looking forward to it. But he is looking forward to that which he recalls as he sat by his dad on the throne. Restore my glory with you. We would say in modern times, it was like a kid in a candy shop. Just looking forward to going home. Isn't that incredible? Even though he created this world, it wasn't his home. And so he looked forward to being back to his dad's house. That's a lesson for us. It's okay to go home. And I have seen many who have lived faithfully with Jesus. And when it comes down to their time to leave this world, their insight is, "I'm going home to be with my Lord." I encourage you to make certain that your heart is prepared to go home, just like Jesus's was. Secondly, I want you to notice, as Jesus has prayed for himself and he has indicated his excitement and his joy, he has indicated the completion of his work, but he has indicated that with that completion comes a change, and that change is going back to his Father's house, back to the former glory that he had before the world was formed. And now he shifts his focus to those who have served under him, to those who have observed all of his teaching, to those who have observed as he performed amazing miracles. To those who he saw or saw him, even with a broken heart, when he stood by the tomb of Lazarus and he wept, they observed that. They saw and heard in this beginning of this prayer his homesickness and his looking forward to being back with his dad. But when he goes, he leaves them with a tremendous responsibility, and that is to carry on the work that he has begun. To carry on faithfully the work of the church. And look at how he prays as he prays for his disciples. Beginning with verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have come to know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, and that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You see, as Jesus continues in his prayer, he reminds, probably a poor choice of words, the Father, that I've been faithful, I have honored you, I have fulfilled the mission that you called me to, I have been faithful to my teaching and my training of these individuals whom you gave me out of this world, these disciples, these followers of mine. You gave them to me. They have witnessed the work of ministry. But now, Dad, I'm coming home. And they are going to have great responsibility to remain in the truth and to carry your truth into the world. And so, Father, make them one. As you and I are one, make them one. And Jesus is praying this because he knows that the task that is left to these men is an overwhelming task. That they're going to have to reveal to the world the truth about who Jesus is. They're going to have the responsibility to be faithful and to honor God with their whole lives so that they can accomplish the mission that Jesus is sending them out into the world to accomplish. And so, Jesus prays. Help them. Give them wisdom. Give them direction. Let their minds be keen and fresh. And you will remember that we already talked about Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the fact that his job was to recall to their memories the great things that Jesus taught them so that they could glorify Jesus. It's an amazing thing. You jump over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We have the birth of the church experience, if you will, the day of Pentecost. In the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls, and he indwells the lives of those believers, just like Jesus promised when he said to them, "Look, he shall be with you and shall be in you. And he shall call to your remembrance everything I have talked of." And so the Holy Spirit comes. The people are anointed with this amazing ability to communicate Christ to people from all different languages and all different nations as they are gathered together on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter stands up. And he preaches about Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. Folks, I don't want to disappoint you, but it's not about you. It's about him. Our lives here are to be not about us, but about him. And if we are to be effective in the ministry that God has called us to, it can't be about us. It's got to be about him. Don't get that messed up, because you'll wander off in all kinds of heresies. Be careful. Follow the Word of God, you'll never be led astray. Follow your emotions or your feelings, and you'll get led astray every time. Stay true and close to the Word of God. Study it, learn it, devour it, possess it, so that it possesses you in every aspect of your life. That's what Jesus is praying for here with those disciples. Now notice, third, the fact that you and I are included here. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Or if you will, through their testimony. Folks, Jesus has called us to be witnesses, to be lights, and to reflect Him to this world. And when we begin to just reflect ourselves, we are given a distorted picture of God. But when we reflect Jesus, we bring people in to the clarity of the grace of God and to His forgiveness and to His salvation. Follow Jesus. I take so much comfort in that 20th verse where Jesus takes me before His throne, His Father's throne. And He takes you before His Father's throne. Because He didn't have just 11 at this point in the center of His heart. He had all of us. That's a gift. To know that God was concerned about you 2,000 years ago ought to make you rejoice. And that's what God's all about. I have more to say on this passage, but we're going to stop there because we're out of time. But folks, I encourage you, follow Jesus. Do a real study in the Gospels about Jesus. And in your study, determine that you're going to follow what He teaches and what He proclaims and be blessed. Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you if you would, at this time, to please take your hymnals, open up to number 435, and we're going to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He was a friend to us before we were a friend to Him. He had our salvation in mind before we were ever even born. That's a friend. He cares about the things that touch our lives every day, every moment. And He has the solutions, the answers, and the helps when we submit to His authority. What a friend. Let's sing and thank God for that friendship that only comes from Him.